Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. May God add His blessing to the reading of this portion of His Word. At the close of the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord had pronounced a sentence upon the city of Jerusalem because it had been the scene where our Lord was rejected. Coupling our Lord's word to Matthew 23:37, your house is left unto you desolate, with the announcement made in Luke 21:24, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The disciples realized that our Lord was speaking of momentous events. The Old Testament prophets had made it very clear that before Messiah could set up his kingdom, there must be a time of cleansing, purging. There must be a time of judgment. And when our Lord spoke of judgment on Jerusalem, it brought to the disciples' minds immediately the prophecies of the judgments preceding the establishment of Messiah's kingdom and the advent of Messiah, to rule and to reign as God had promised to the patriarchs in the Old Testament. And taking their cue from what they knew of the Old Testament, our Lord was approached by the disciples with a twofold question. The first question, when shall these things be? That is, when will Jerusalem be destroyed? The second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming, even the end of the age? And while the disciples at that time, because they had not yet received our Lord's instruction, were not able to separate the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 from a future desolation, destruction of Jerusalem in the tribulation period and the second advent, they grouped these two together as though they were to take place at one and the same time. We know from a study of Scripture that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 was only a foreshadowing of a future destruction when armies of the nations march across Israel and destroy it and scatter the Jews as a divine judgment for their continuing godlessness and unbelief. And while Luke records and emphasizes our Lord's answer to the first question, telling them that when they see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, they'll know that the time of judgment has come and that the citizens are to flee for refuge to the hills. Matthew concentrates on the future program, the future judgment, awaiting Jerusalem and Israel, just before our Lord's second advent to the earth. Matthew then, in essence, is answering the second question asked by the disciples in verse 3. What shall be the sign of thy coming, even the end of the age? Now, before we consider our Lord's answer, and his answer extends through the first 26 verses of this chapter, it is necessary for us to remind ourselves of several important facts. We've called these to your attention in previous studies in introducing this chapter, but I must remind you again that when the disciples asked the question, what shall be the sign of thy coming, even the end of the age, they are referring to the second advent of Jesus Christ to this earth and not to the rapture. The second advent of Jesus Christ, that event at the end of the tribulation period, in which, according to Zechariah 14:4, our Lord touches down out of heaven on the Mount of Olives, in fulfillment of the promise of the angels in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, that this same Jesus which was taken from you shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The rapture of the church precedes the second advent of Christ by 7 years. That is the event about which our Lord spoke in John 14, verses 1 to 3. Paul spoke in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, and in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. When the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than coming to this earth a second time, will appear in the clouds of glory. And rather than gathering his people back to Jerusalem, he will summon both the dead in Christ and the living ones to meet in the air, and they shall ever be with the Lord. There are no signs preceding the rapture. That is an event that we refer to as imminent, which means that the Lord could come at any moment, for there are no known or revealed events which must transpire before he could come. And while the rapture is a signless and timeless event for which we may look at any moment, the second advent must be preceded by a number of signs. And now with that distinction clearly in mind, we observe that our Lord is not giving signs to the church to tell the church when they may begin to look for the rapture. Were that true, the saints from the Apostle Paul on down to the present day would have been robbed of what Paul calls the blessed hope. For we would have to postpone Christ's coming to translate believers into glory until a whole series of events had transpired. When our Lord speaks of signs, he is speaking concerning the nation Israel and the events concerning the consummation of God's program for Israel in the tribulation period that will end in the second advent. And the second advent will be preceded by a multitude of signs. They are almost without number. In fact, if you were to turn to the book of the Revelation and begin reading in chapter 4, really in chapter 6, you would read all the way through to chapter 19 before you completed the signs that God would give to Israel, warning them of the second advent of Christ to this earth. That extended passage outlines the program of God, the divine judgments of God on the earth, the program of God among Gentile nations, the program of God in the religious realm, the program of God in the civil realm. Those programs are all outlined and constitute signs that would warn Israel of the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth a second time. You might well ask yourself the question, why would God give Israel a multiplicity of signs to warn them of his coming? We make reference to it often, but you'll recall in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, after our Lord had performed innumerable miracles to authenticate his person and his words, the leaders of the nation turned upon him as ravening wolves. They sought to destroy him and to discredit his testimony. They rejected every miracle that he performed as authenticating his deity. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, the leaders ask another sign, one that they could not doubt nor dispute. And our Lord said, there's no other sign to be given except the sign of Jonah, that is the sign of the resurrection from the dead. Now, in the light of the fact that our Lord said there would be no more signs to the nation Israel, why does Christ predict a multiplicity of signs to the nation Israel in the 25th chapter of Matthew? And I think that the answer is quite simple. The signs that Christ gave during his earthly ministry were signs to prove that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he had come from heaven to reveal the Father, and that his words were a true revelation from God. And after he had performed his works and had spoken his words, there was nothing more he could do or say to them. And so he said, no more signs. But the signs in the tribulation period are for an entirely different purpose. They are not designed to prove to the nation Israel that Jesus is the Messiah. They are designed, mark it well, to warn Israel of impending judgment so that they might prepare themselves to meet the judge. God purposed to destroy the earth by a flood in Noah's day. God might have broken up the depths and opened up the windows of heaven and poured out that judgment upon men with no warning whatsoever. And God would have been perfectly righteous and just. But God didn't do it that way. He set Noah to preaching for 100 years before the flood came, so that the people might be forewarned and prepare themselves to meet the judge and to escape the judgment. And along with Noah's preaching, there was a sign given to that generation. It was the sign of the ark that Noah was building. And the ark was a sign that warned them of impending judgment, in order that they might prepare themselves so as to escape judgment. God purposed to judge Israel in the days of the king because of Israel's godlessness and apostasy. And God might have caused the Assyrians to come into the northern kingdom and the Babylonians to come in and carry the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity without a word of warning. God would have been perfectly righteous and just when he brought that judgment on a guilty people. But God didn't do it that way. God sent the prophets Elijah and Elisha to warn the people of impending judgment. And coupled with their spoken word, God gave them the power to perform miracles. And the miracles were a warning to a godless people that judgment must fall and they must prepare themselves to meet the judge or they will be carried away in the judgment. And I am sure it has not escaped your attention that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth the second time, he is coming as a judge. And while we delight to speak of the coming of the Redeemer and the coming of the King, we must not escape the fact that when Jesus Christ appears the second time, he appears in the role of a judge, first of all. And I want you to follow as I read a verse or two in the third chapter of Malachi's prophecy. Verse 2. Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. That is like lye that bleaches the homespun cloth. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Verse 1 of chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall not leave them neither root nor branch. And in the most graphic picture, the prophet portrays the judgment that the judge will mete out, in which the judge shall put them into a crucible, and they shall be subjected to the fires of the furnace to separate dross from the pure metal. And that which is deemed dross shall be counted as stubble for the fire that shall be consumed. Such is the prophet's picture of the judgment meted out by the judge. When the John the Baptist came and preached in the wilderness in his introduction of Christ, he called a nation to repentance. Why? Because a judge is coming. And he said, you remember in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, in verse 11, he shall baptize you with fire whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And after the grain had been flailed so that the head and the chaff were separated, in order to separate the chaff from the good grain, the mixture was thrown into the air. And if there were no breeze, the winnower would take a large fan, and he would fan the grain as it fell, and it would blow the chaff away, and it was gone. And so John pictures a separation by the winnower at the time he comes to this earth the second time. And as awful as is the tribulation period with the judgments that shall be poured out upon godless man, I submit to you, it is a manifestation of divine grace. In that instead of cutting off the inhabitants of the earth without a warning, God will send signs that will be so clear, those who read the scriptures will know that the judge is coming. John, in connection with his proclamation that Israel must repent because the judge is coming, pointed Israel to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And while these signs, which are judgments inflicted upon the guilty, fall upon the earth, God will have his witnesses who point men to Jesus Christ, so that according to Revelation 11, multitudes might wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they will be brought to face their sin and settle the sin question by faith in Jesus Christ because of the signs that God has given that are spelled out in such detail in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. But coming back to Matthew 24, our Lord, who told them that he will answer their question about signs. And while in this passage, we shall see from verse 15 on, our Lord concentrates on the great sign, the man of sin, the abomination, the desolate, the politico-religious ruler who heads up Gentile nations at the end time. In verses 4 through 14, our Lord speaks of lesser signs that lead up to the coming of the great sign, the man of sin. Now, I want to call your attention to verse 8 before I look at verses 4 through 7. Because it is important to notice that the signs fall, according to our Lord's own words, into two different time periods. We know from the prophecy in Daniel 9:27 that the tribulation period is a 7-year period. But it divides itself into two equal halves. 3.5 years in each half. John is so specific in referring to the second half of this period, he tells us the number of months, 42, and even the number of days, 1290 days, is recorded in Daniel's prophecy and referred to in the Revelation. And so in our thinking, we want to see this 7-year period divided into two sections. And in verses 4 through 8, our Lord is speaking of signs that fall within the first half of that 7-year period. You say, Pastor, where do you get all that? It's in verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Now, the word translated sorrow is the word which means travail or labor pay. Labor pay. And our Lord is likening the tribulation period to the labor pains preceding childbirth. When the coming age, Messiah's age, the age in which the Lord Jesus will reign upon this earth is referred to in the Old Testament, it sometimes talked about a new day and is preceded by the morning star. Frequently in the prophetic scriptures, Messiah's reign is referred to as a new birth for the earth. A birth. And that birth that introduces the new age is preceded by labor pain. And that is the imagery that our Lord is using in Matthew 24:8. And the labor pains begin with just a faint warning that makes you wonder if this is the real thing or not. But the pains increase in intensity until all doubt is removed. And they proceed through the period up to the final labor pain by which new life is brought into this world. And our Lord, following that familiar imagery, says that there will be the beginning of labor pain, and they will increase in intensity and keep on increasing in intensity until during the last half there will be suffering, our Lord says, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be, in verse 21. And those convulsions will consummate in Messiah's coming and the introduction of a new age. Now, as I divide this passage, I then divide it this way, that verses 4 through 14 give us the preliminary signs that will unfold during the entire tribulation period. But verses 4 through 8 cover the events of the first half of the tribulation, and verses 9 through 14, the second half of the tribulation period. And I want to look at what our Lord has to say about the beginning signs of the first sign that will begin to unfold shortly after the rapture of the church, and will cover a 3.5-year period that bring us to the middle of the labor pains of the world that will eventually consummate Messiah's coming and the birth of a new age. You will notice in verse 4 that these signs were given to serve notice on the world, to give warning, to alert people to the significance of the day in which they are living. Take heed that no man deceive you. I firmly believe that during the tribulation period, one of the most lucrative businesses a man could be in would be a Bible salesman. Believe it or not. Why? Because it is going to be discovered that God has given the sequence of events and the timetable by which events will take place, and that it's all spelled out in the book, and it's there for the reading. And people are, I believe, are going to measure events by the light of prophetic revelation. Oh, I am being somewhat facetious, for I realize the revelation says, multitudes will see these signs and give no thought to them and curse the God who is judging them. But there will be multiplied millions from every kindred, tongue, and tribe and nation who wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. And when they are saved, what do you suppose they're going to want? A Bible. Why? They're going to want to know about the Savior, and they find about Him there, and they're going to want to know what's going to happen now. And I am confident that they're going to give attention to the study of the Scriptures. And I could wonder if Zondervan will still be publishing things to come. Maybe some people want to interpret Scripture with the help that's left over from before the saints were raptured and went into glory. Well, these signs are given that the world should not be taken by surprise. Take heed that no man deceive you. Now, verse 5, sign number 1. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Messiah, and shall deceive men. Now, what is it? My mind goes immediately to what the Apostle John revealed. Well, first, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. No, I don't want to go there either. All right. If you're confused, why, I can be confused too. I want to go to Revelation 6. Revelation chapter 6. Chapter 5, John had seen a 7-sealed scroll transferred from the hand of the Father to the hand of the Son. And this scroll contained 7 judgments which the Son was to authorize to be poured out on the earth. These judgments are judgments from the throne of a holy God upon a godless people and upon the nations of the earth. But these signs, judgments though they be, are also, or these judgments, even though they be judgments, are also signs. And will warn those who know the book of the inception of the labor pains that are going to consummate in the birth of the new age. And in the 6th chapter, the seals that shut the judgments off from view are opened, and the judgments are revealed. The first judgment, which becomes the first sign, is in verse 2. John says, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, many conclude that the bow in the hand of this rider on the white horse is a battle bow, and it speaks of military conquest. And I grant you, the second verse does say he went forth conquering and to conquer. I remind you, the rider on a white horse in Scripture usually speaks not of one who is going into battle, but one who has been in battle and is coming back victorious. He's already conquered. That's why he's on the white horse in a triumphal parade. And he has in his hand a bow, and I'm suggesting that the bow here is explained by the experience of Noah, for the rainbow, or a facsimile of the rainbow, was a sign of peace, an emblem of peace. And this reminds me of Daniel 9:27, that following the translation of the church into glory, the head of the revived Roman Empire will make a covenant of peace with the nation Israel in an attempt to settle the Arab-Israeli dispute and to bring peace to the Middle East and consequently to the earth. In Revelation 17:10, this head of the Federated States of Europe does not come to power by military conquest. He is elected, and the nations that form the revived Roman Empire submit voluntarily to his authority. And so, in this first seal, which is the first judgment and also the first sign, I see our Lord speaking of one who will come claiming to be Christ, coming in Christ's name, coming to do what Christ eventually will do, rule over the nations of the earth, doing what Christ will do in truth, bringing peace to the earth. And this one comes to Israel and to the nations and says, I am the Prince of Peace, and I will bring peace to the Middle East, and through that will bring peace to the earth. And the peoples of the earth will settle back in complacency, satisfied that this man is strong enough and powerful enough, with enough authority to bring peace to the earth, so that in Ezekiel 37, Israel considers herself so safe, they don't need armament, they dwell in lands of unwalled villages. Now what our Lord is saying is this: when you see a man arise on the horizon who claims to do the work of Messiah in restoring Israel to the land, bringing Israel to peace, causing war to cease, uniting the Roman Empire under his authority, then you know that is the beginning of labor pain. Then the second sign, verse 6, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now look again in Revelation chapter 6, and this time at the second seal in verse 3 and 4. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Take peace from the earth. Now we know from Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Daniel 11, Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14, that Israel will rest in their false peace under this false Messiah for most of the first half of the tribulation period. And as we approach the middle of the tribulation period, the whole campaign of Armageddon will begin. And as we've outlined it so many times, the king of the south, that is Egypt and the Arabs, together with the king of the north, Russia, will invade and conquer Palestine. God will wipe them out as Sodom and Gomorrah was wiped out. And then the armies of the revived Roman Empire will move in and occupy Palestine. And I believe that that is what our Lord is talking about in verse 6 of Matthew 24. This false Prince of Peace will rule and will maintain peace for approximately 3.5 years, when that peace shall suddenly erupt by these invasions of Palestine, and there will be worldwide conflagration again. War that takes away peace. Sign number 2. And then he says in verse 7, there shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Famine and pestilence. Now we will look in Revelation 6 again, the third seal in verse 5 and 6. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And there John is giving us a picture of famine that almost beggars description. He pictures a merchant with the balance in his hand by which the merchant weighed out grain. And the man brings a penny or a denarius, which was a laboring man's wage for a full day. And in exchange for his day's wages, the merchant puts out one measure of grain. And a measure was the amount that a working man would consume in a day. A whole day's wages just to buy the barest essentials to keep body and soul together. And the oil and the wine, the riches, the richness, he says, hurt them not or don't touch them. They are no more or are so prohibitively expensive that they can't even be touched. The man can't buy those luxuries. He has to spend every penny he can make just for food for himself. What does he do for his wife and his children? See, it's a picture of famine. And the result of the war will be famine. That's an inevitable result. And then let's look on. Back in Matthew chapter 24. And I'm dropping down to verse 9. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. The wholesale slaughter. And I'm looking again in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and hunger, with death, with the beasts of the earth. And here is a widespread slaughter, evidently by an invading army that brings death on an unprecedented scale. Now, do you see what our Lord is doing? He is bringing together in simple fashion, in these words, these great lines of prophecy to which one who knows the Scriptures would turn. And when the disciples said, what shall be the sign of thy coming? He says, first, there will be the rise of this great politico-religious ruler who will try to bring peace to the earth and claim to do all that I eventually will do at my second advent. That's sign number one. He shall continue for about a 3-year period when suddenly war shall break out. That's sign number two. He can't maintain peace. Those wars will be followed by evidently worldwide famine so that men are reduced to living on the barest essentials. And then there will be another military movement that will destroy multiplied millions from off the face of the earth as a fourth of the earth's surface is delivered into their power and they destroy the inhabitants of it. These things stagger the mind. But let me remind you, our Lord says, these are just the beginning labor pains. Things really haven't gotten rough yet. And Lord willing, next Sunday night we will continue with verses 9 to 14, our Lord's description of the signs of the second half of the week. Let me remind you as I close of this glorious truth. We are not as expectant fathers, waiting for labor to begin, because God has not appointed us to wrath, nor to judgment, but to obtain salvation by the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall deliver us from the wrath to come. Call us into His presence before the labor pains begin. It's pointless to speculate. Who is this false Messiah? Who is this one who will try to bring peace to the earth? Is he on the world scene now? We have no way of knowing. We can't know. We're not looking for an Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ, the Son of God, who shall translate us into His presence to behold His glory forever. May God give you joy in believing and joy in waiting for His coming. We pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God may teach us from these significant words of our Lord. We might be Spirit-taught, and that as the night settles around us, we thank Thee that the day star shines bright. And with the Apostle John, we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.